For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Greg, and please do keep that passage open in front of you and where we can refer back to it together. How can I play my part in the life of the church? In that reading we've just listened to from Romans 12, in verse 5, Paul says that we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Church isn't just something that we go to, it's something we belong to. We belong to one another, Paul says. And that means that we have certain responsibilities to one another. So what does that involve? Well, over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at the Bible together and seen what church is. We've seen why we need our church and why our town needs our church. And so this week we're asking, how can I play my part? What responsibilities do I have as a member of a church, and particularly as a member of this church? Well, it's worth noting that these verses come near the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. He's not telling us how to be saved, but how to play our part as members of God's people, having been saved. And first of all, we play our part by attending. That's our most basic responsibility as a member of a church. It's attending. Let's read verses 3 to 5 again. Paul writes this. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Well, among other things, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought means thinking that we don't really need church, and that we can go it alone as Christians. If we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, then we might come to church when it suits us, but we'll assume that we can just as easily give it a miss when it doesn't suit us. Well, that is to be supremely overconfident in our own ability to keep walking faithfully with Christ week in and week out, and to hugely undervalue the support and encouragement that Christ wants to give us through our membership of his people. It's also a failure to recognize our need of regular teaching and the oversight of those whom God has put in leadership over us. Now, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought means thinking that we don't need those things. Instead, Paul says, we're to think of ourselves with sober judgment. In other words, we're to think of ourselves accurately. And we do that, Paul says, by thinking of ourselves in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of us. That is, by thinking of ourselves in light of the gospel, remembering that we're unable to save ourselves and are wholly dependent on God's grace to us. It's when we think of ourselves accurately that we recognize our need of one another's fellowship and encouragement, and our need of teaching and oversight. Likewise, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought means thinking that we can come to church without needing to contribute in any way, but just to receive. Now, there may be some phases of life when that is the case. There may well be times when we need to come to church and just receive and be loved and ministered to. But that isn't the normal pattern. As members of one body, the normal pattern is that we each have a function to perform, like an arm or a leg or a hand or an eye. So thinking of ourselves accurately means recognizing that we each have something to contribute to church life, and realizing that it's important for the well-being of the whole body that we do it. If we think of ourselves accurately, then we'll recognize that we need the encouragement and fellowship of others in the church, and that we have a contribution to make to the good of the whole. And if we think of ourselves that way, then we'll show up. We'll attend, not only on Sunday, but midweek as well. And we'll be determined to attend. We won't just show up when we feel like it, or when it's not raining, or when there isn't something better to do. We'll be determined to meet up with our church family, even when we don't feel like it. And no matter what the weather's like, or what else we might have to do. Well, this isn't legalism. Inevitably, there will be good reasons when from time to time we'll miss a meeting. But that should be the exception rather than the rule. I said that's not legalism. It's simply what devotion to the Lord and his people looks like. In Acts 2, verse 42, we're told that the first disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. In verse 46, we're told, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Well, they met together every day because they were devoted to the Lord and to one another. So that's our most basic responsibility to one another in the church. It's to turn up. And we play our part, secondly, by serving. Paul writes in verse 6 in Romans 12 that we're looking at. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Well, that isn't a complete, exhaustive list of gifts. Nor are those gifts mutually exclusive, so that if we have one, then we won't have any of the others. They're examples. And we get the point Paul's making. He's saying that we all have gifts, We may have different gifts, but we all have gifts. So he says, use them. If we're thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, then we won't use our gifts. We won't think of our responsibility to use the skills and abilities God has given us to contribute to the good of the whole. We'll leave that to others instead. But there's another danger, and that's of thinking too little of ourselves and downplaying our strengths and abilities. Again, we're to think of ourselves accurately, with sober judgment, neither thinking too highly of ourselves nor too little of ourselves. We're to recognize that we're all able to contribute to the life of the church in some way, and we're to do it. Remember that this list of gifts follows Paul's statements in verses 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. God has deliberately brought us together to be interdependent. We belong to one another, and we depend on one another and on the gifts he has given us. So if I want to play my part in the life of the church, then I'll look around and I'll see what the needs are. I'll listen to what's said and find out how I might help. I won't hold back. I'll volunteer and get stuck in. As the members of the body serve one another in that way, we're simply following the example of the head, Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Jesus in Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again in Luke 22, verse 7. I am among you as one who serves. Or again, remember his words in John 13, verse 15. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. The needs in our church are many. There are more than enough opportunities for everyone here to serve in one way or another. And God has given us all gifts and abilities to use for one another's good. And it's another aspect of his grace to us that as we use our gifts to serve one another, we get to know each other better and our relationships begin to grow deeper and stronger. So please, find out how you can serve. And then let's get to work serving with all the strength and energy we have to the glory of God. That's the second way to play our part. Serving. The third way I can play my part is by praying. Paul writes to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Things happen when we pray. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. In John's gospel, he says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And again, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now, this isn't a promise that God will give us whatever we want when we pray. But it is a promise that when we pray in line with his will and purpose, he delights to answer. Things happen when we pray. And things don't happen when we don't pray. When the disciples asked Jesus why they had failed to drive out an evil spirit from a young boy, he answered, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Their error was that they had failed to pray. James rebukes his readers with these words, "You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Again, the error was that they'd failed to pray. And even when they did pray, they prayed with wrong motives. Things happen when we pray. Things don't happen when we don't pray, or when we pray with wrong motives. And that's confirmed in our own experience. Many of us can point to occasions when we prayed and God responded. Prayer is powerful. And that's why it's so vital that we pray. We want God to accomplish what's in line with his will and purposes for our church. And we have plenty of opportunity. One of our most important meetings as a church is our monthly prayer meeting. Our numbers at those have been very low recently. Please do make it a priority to come along. Show up. Even if it's to sit quietly and say amen to the prayers of others. Home group leaders and children's work leaders and PCC members, please lead by example in making that meeting a priority. Other ways we can all pray for the life of the church, to use our monthly prayer diary. We can make sure that we've picked up the latest newsletter from the Krolovis so that we can be praying for them. We can use the prayer points on the back of the weekly service sheet to help us pray for the work of Crosslinks and the Barnabas Fund and others. When we've been to home group and shared prayer requests, we can make sure that we keep praying for each other during the week and not just throw our notes in the bin when we get home. Now, there are so many ways we can be praying for the life of the church and for the advance of the gospel. And as with serving, one additional benefit to us of praying regularly for each other like this is that it helps us to really feel part of the body. Now, the more we pray for one another, the more we find that we care for one another. And the deeper our love for one another grows. So we can play our part in the life of the church by devoting ourselves to prayer. Fourth, I can play my part by giving. Paul writes to his young colleague Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." One of the responsibilities we have as members of the church is to share the financial burden of church life. Now, we'll think about that in a bit more depth when we come to our financial review in November. But it's an important way in which we express our belonging to this particular church family. Church life costs money. And if we consider ourselves to be members of the church, then we will take seriously our responsibility to meet those costs. What we do with our money reveals where our hope is. If our hope is in wealth, then we'll hold on to our money and guard it jealously. If our hope is in God, trusting that He richly supplies all our needs, then we'll be generous and willing to share. And we'll do what we can to contribute to the cost of the church in a meaningful and sacrificial way. And giving in this way is one way of directing our hearts towards the church family. Paul says that when we give generously to support church life and are willing to share what we have, then we are storing up treasure for ourselves. We're investing in eternity. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So if you find that you lack love for our church family, ask yourself how invested you are in meeting its needs financially. See, as our giving increases, we find that we become more interested in church life and pray more for what's going on here. I can play my part by giving. And finally, I can play my part by inviting. Jesus sends us out into the world to proclaim the gospel to those who haven't yet heard. And we saw last week that our town needs our church in order to hear the gospel message. We're to go and tell. But at the same time as going and telling, we're also to invite people to come and see. And perhaps that's something that we find easier and that we can all do. I love the examples we find at the beginning of John's Gospel. John the Baptist had seen Jesus and cried out, "Look, the Lamb of God." And two of his disciples had followed Jesus to find out more. And then we're told, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. I love that. He went to find his brother and said, "Come and see." And Philip does the same thing. In verse 43, we're told, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And it goes on, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth? "Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael said. "Come and see," said Philip. Isn't that brilliant? Philip isn't at all fazed that Nathanael is skeptical and dismissive. He just says, "Well, come and see." And that's one way in which we can all play our part in sharing the gospel with our town. And no matter how skeptical or dismissive our friends and neighbours may be, we can all say, "Come and see," and invite them along to church. After all, what's the worst that can happen? They can say no. That's it. That's nothing to be afraid of, is it? That's the final way we can play our part in the life of our church family. By inviting people to come to a church service and to find out about Jesus for themselves, to come and see. And in that way, we long to see our church family growing as God builds his kingdom among us. Here then is how to express our belonging to a church family, and in particular to this church family here at Emmanuel. It's by showing up and attending. It's by rolling our sleeves up and serving. It's by devoting ourselves to praying. It's by sharing the financial burden of our church through our giving. And it's by getting on board with our mission by inviting others to come and see. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for our church family. Thank you for the work that you are doing among us and through us in our town. Please help each of us to see how we can play our part and to contribute to the life of the whole. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.